By invitation, an ancient prophet was invited to the home of a renowned leader in the community to rest a bit, to talk, and to have a bite to eat. This leader was very likely a respected man in the community among his peers, and we know for certain that he was a very zealous man, a religious man, and held uncompromisingly to the laws and the expectations of the rabbi in his synagogue. And so for him to invite a prophet into his home was perhaps not so unusual. But what may have been more unusual is the fact that he ignored three main cultural or social norms that were expected customs in his day. The first thing that he ignored was that when a friend would go to as a guest to a friend's house, when a guest would stop by a friend's place, without exception, the host would have his servants bring a bowl of water to the door and have him or her wash the guest's feet. And if by chance that there were no servants in the home, why, the host would make sure that there was at least a bowl of water by the door so that the guests could wash their own feet. But there was none in this home. And secondly, the host would also greet them typically with a kiss. It was a sign of friendship, an expression of phileo love, if you remember that term from last message. And we still see a greeting with a kiss as being part of many cultures today. So that was something that was very usual, but it didn't happen this time around in this home. And finally, it was not uncommon for a host to pour some oil over the head of the guest. And I'm sure that us as Westerners have a hard time wrapping our minds around this being a gesture of kindness, but this was a social norm in the Middle East. And it's, again, so far removed from our culture that we have a hard time relating to this tradition. Yet in ancient Hebrew, or even Arabs up to the 20th century, anointing a guest with oil was a mark of hospitality and a token of honor that a host would do to his guest. And this practice was well recorded in the history of the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, and even into a lot of the writings of the Hebrew scripture. So we don't know why this host did not do these things, but for some reason, this zealous host did not offer these traditional acts of kindness to the guest, to the prophet. And the guest didn't make a big deal about it. He sat down with his host to dinner, and whatever traditional foods they ate, likely some herbs and some lamb chops and goat cheese, and topped off with a cup of good camel milk, possibly. I don't know what they had, but they were eating. And then the next part of the story turns rather scandalous. As they were sharing this meal together, a woman from the local city entered the home, and she stood behind the prophet. Now, let me just pause to set the stage for this event. If the host had violated some social practices, more of the same was going to follow. Though we don't know for certain what the woman's name was, we do know for a fact that her history had such a despicable past that most every local person knew her, including the host. And whether her past included an immoral, shady character that the men of equal shady character knew her, we don't know for sure what it was, or perhaps it was a person. She was a person that had seven demons cast out of her. Some might think it was that woman or Mary, as some refer to it. We don't know that for certain. Scripture doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that she had a reputation that many knew about, including the host. And I can only surmise that while many took advantage of her in secret, the same individuals did not want to be associated with her in public. But you know, when a person has come to the end of himself and herself in life, and when they have reached what humans look at as the bottom of the pile, all human presumptive self-helps have been explored, and when all the stops have been pulled, so that there remains no more reputation to protect or to guard, it allows one to step outside of the bondage that previously locked their heart in self-preservation and in their own misery. And once we stoop so low that we have no reputation to protect, and by the way, I'm not talking about gutter low necessarily, although it could be there. I'm just talking about coming to the end of ourselves. Once we come there, it strips us of any inhibition that normally keeps us from reaching out for help. And I believe this is where this woman found herself. She understood how tainted her character was perceived by others. There was nothing else to protect in her life. But this virtue allowed her to experience something that no self-righteous zealot, or let's just apply it here, no self-righteous Mennonite can experience, and that is grace. Her tarnished reputation allowed her to see herself for who she was, and to see Jesus for who he was. And with that inhibition removed, she found the courage to break a lot of social norms. Think about this. She approached the prophet from behind, Scripture says. Now, that was not how people met prophets. Typically, you would face the prophet with a head bowed in reverence. But she came from behind. You see, she was too ashamed. She possibly was too ashamed, too broken, too sinful to look in the eyes of love. So she approached him from behind. And when she stands in his presence, the dam broke. And years of pent-up brokenness began to roll down her cheeks. And as the tears splashed on the feet of Jesus, her heart melted in total brokenness. But something ironic happens during that time. And since this self-righteous host did not offer to wash the feet of his guest, her tears began to form little pockets of mud as the wet and the dirt met. And somewhere in the middle of that brokenness, she became aware of what her tears were doing to the feet of Jesus. And so she breaks another cultural norm. She unveils her hair. And she begins to wipe the tears and the mud away from the feet of the great prophet. Now let me just pause a little bit and to elaborate on this unorthodox narrative. For a woman to unveil her hair in that culture, as it ought to be today, was totally unconventional. Not only did the law require her hair to be covered, but it was also a sign of sexual modesty. In fact, in Numbers chapter 5, if we would go back there, and we're not going to take the time to do this, but if you go back there, it records the process of what takes place when a woman is suspected to have committed adultery, even though there was no evidence of it. And it cites the law of jealousy. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that law, the law of jealousy. And what it was that if a woman was suspected, if the husband suspected her to have committed adultery or to be unfaithful to him, he could bring an offering to the priest and have the priest perform a ceremony over the woman. And part of the process was for her to unveil her hair. And then there was a process of her to drink water, that holy water, that dust from the floor had been taken and sprinkled into the water. And if she drank the water and her stomach became swollen, it was a sign of her guilt of having been caught in adultery. And it says that if that happens, her thighs would also begin to rot. And so it was a shameful thing for a woman to have gone through that. And this was the setting that this has taken place. For a woman to expose her hair was unthinkable at best and horribly shameful at worst. And it had strong connotations to immorality and even particularly ties to harlotry. But she takes it even a step further. She began to kiss the feet of Jesus, the prophet. And I mean, can you imagine a woman with her character, her reputation, kissing the feet of another man? Talk about a shady person. She is definitely living up to her reputation. And finally she broke open a clay jar and began to pour fragrant oil and began to anoint the prophet's feet. Now, who had ever heard of such a thing? Anointing the head, yes. That was a common gesture when a guest entered a home. But anointing the feet? Never, never. And certainly not by a sinner of her kind. And it took a great deal of courage for her to perform this deed in front of the crowd who knew her as this horrible sinner. Preposterous! Scandalous! Thought Simon to himself. If Jesus were a true prophet, he would never have left him do that or her do that to him because he would have known the woman's story if he were a true prophet. You see, zealous Simon was conditioned as a young lad not to associate with an evil person and to reject all sinners. His mind was made up. Jesus definitely was not a true prophet, or else he would not allow this woman to be doing such a thing to him. And Jesus, dining there with Simon, looked at Simon and he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replies to him, "Teacher, speak on." And Jesus proceeds to tell this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, if I understand the currency of that day, I'm told that a denarii was about a day's wage. and for the average laborer. And so if we just do some basic math, it would tell us that the 500 denarii would be close to about a year and a half's worth of wages. And so let's just sort of translate that to today. Let's say an average wage of $60,000 for the year would be about the equivalent of $90,000. And the one owing 50 denarii would be comparative to owning about $9,000, 90 to 9,000. But both of them were not able to pay the debt. The person that owed 9,000 and the person that owed 90,000 was not able to pay the debt. And when they had nothing with which to repay, what did he do? What? Freely forgave. Wow. Just let that soak in a little bit. He freely forgave them both. Not just the one that had $9,000 debt, the person that had a $90,000 debt. He freely forgave them. Tell me, Simon, think about that. Tell me, which one of them loved him the most? You see, what zealous Simon missed was the fact that the woman's act of service to Jesus was motivated by a heart of love rather than self-righteousness. She saw herself as the chiefest of sinners, and it broke her heart. Her response was one of deep devotion to the one who had cleansed her from the inside out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming from the lowliest of the low and having the debt forgiven? Being free from the garbage, from the filth, from the sin of the past. Hallelujah. Yeah, I can just imagine her joy just bubbling over, just spilling out, and it just gushed out in tears as she was overwhelmed at the presence of Jesus and what he had done for her. Simon, by contrast, saw himself as a pretty good fella, zealous for the Lord, but he totally missed his own judgmental and self-righteous heart. And he was not the true follower of Christ. He was the farce. He was the fraud. But the sad part is he didn't even know it. Isn't that how it is oftentimes with the self-righteous person? Well, at least not until Jesus exposed his poor hosting etiquettes. At one point in the narrative, Jesus turned to the woman. He was looking at the woman, and then he said, "Simon, do you see this woman? Do you think he saw her?" Of course he did. He was looking at her. It says that he was looking at her. "You see this woman? I entered your home. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her head, with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Simon, what do you have to say for yourself? Now, let me just step away a little bit from this story and reinforce the principle of hospitality. As many of you know that I've been teaching on the various instructions in Scripture where it calls us to do numerous things to one another. And today we have the idea of being hospitable to one another. Being hospitable to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, we have some instruction verses 9 through 7 through 9, and it goes this way. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another." Now, we've already talked about love last time, but here it says, "Have fervent love." And it seems like Peter was setting the stage for what he wanted to say next about hospitality. He first wanted to make sure that there was fervent love present. And once there is fervent love present, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Wow, how does that fit into the narrative of the story we just talked about? Love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Almost seems like a misfit of what he was talking about, and yet it's not. Now, the word hospitable, if we look at the Greek, and I don't want to bore you with this, but philoxenos is the way that it is given in the Greek. And let me just break this word down a little bit, because I think it'll help you to understand a little bit better what this word means. Phileo. What is phileo? We talked about it last time, right? What was it? What's phileo love? Yes, it is a brotherly love. It is a brotherly love that describes the powerful emotion and bond, the emotional bound exhibited by a close friendship. It's an emotion of deep affection, has the idea of friendship. So the first part of this word hospitality, be hospitable, has the word phileo in it. And then the last part is xeno. Now, this may be a word that we're a little less familiar with, but does anyone know what this word means? Our president has recently been attacked by many critics as being a xenophobe. And what does that mean? And why is he criticized for being a xenophobe? Against certain people. Against certain people. Strange people, by the way. So, xeno means relating to foreigners or strangers. So, put the two together, and we have the idea of being fond of guests, being affectionate for guests. Hospitable. It embraces guests. It is fond of guests. And even further than that, if you think about the different derivatives of the word hospitality, we think of various words. Words like hospital. We think of a word like a hospice. The hospice is a very well-known term today where people come into the home and what do? They care for you, right? They take care of you. There's the word host. There's hotel. We're familiar with that. The hostels, where people who are traveling can stay at a hostel. Did I spell that wrong? Yep. How is that spelled?
E-L.
Thank you. Hostel. Okay. Hostels. I'm thinking about the place like a home that you can stay in. And of course, we think of the word hostess. There's a lot of different words that are tied to the word hospitality. And there are possibly more that I'm missing. Regardless, what we can agree on is that each of these have the idea of caring for others or meeting the needs of others or helping strangers be at home in being at home in their environment. Scripture is full of instruction, and we're not going to look at many of those, but it is full of instruction and examples of how we ought to live out this command. In Bible times, it meant that people would host guests or strangers who were traveling from one community to the next, and they may stay with them 1, 2, or 3 days at a time, knowing that there was no way that the host would get repaid for that gesture. Hospitality is a mark of people who serve God down through the ages. It has been part of the community of believing Christians. Not just them, but it is certainly a hallmark of believers. Could I be just so bold as to give acknowledgement to our congregation, Berea, here? I have observed over the years that hospitality, I believe, is one of the gifts our congregation offers the body of Christ. I'm not saying that we do it flawlessly or that we are that we ace it every time and that there's not room to grow. But I do believe it is a gift that we frequently offer to others, and I want to commend you for it. Good job. Keep it up. I think it's a beautiful gift that we can offer to other people. I had a person tell me some time ago who had started attending another congregation. And she told me later on, after she'd been attending there for several years, she said, James, she said, I attended there one whole year before I was ever invited into the home of one of the people from that congregation. I'm not quite sure what kept her there, other than I'm sure she felt like that was the right thing to do. Folks, can I just encourage you to open your home, invite people in, get to know them, step outside of your own little tight circle, and just be able to show hospitality to other people. I'm well aware that showing hospitality goes way beyond inviting people into your home, but that is a good place to start. I can think back many times when Glad and I, or our family for that matter, were guests in other people's homes. And you can soon tell the difference. You can soon tell the difference if the host feels forced into it or whether it is a gesture that comes from the heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? Recently, Glad and I, back in March actually, just before the shutdown, we had gone to a new community in the south, Jessup, Georgia. We had never been in that community, only knew one family there, some friends of ours from the past. And we traveled there, and when we arrived, we were met there by the host and hostess. And from the first minute that we got to their place till 3 days later when we left, I'll tell you, we were treated with royalty and warmth that matched the southern sun. It was just amazing. They gave us so much food. We had a little apartment all by ourselves and just above the garage in their home. And they not just them, but the church people brought us so much food. It was almost embarrassing. We didn't know what to do. There's no way we could eat it all. We didn't want to just, what do you do? It looked ungrateful for just not touch it, but we weren't hungry. They just absolutely fed us so well. We felt warmly received, and we left with some very fond memories. So, what makes for a good host? Allow me to reference back to our story again to gain some insight. I have three of them that I'd like to suggest to you. Hosting is about giving yourself, serving. Focus your attention on your guests. Be intentional about meeting the guests' needs, in that conversations are directed toward them and their interests and not only about yourself. Being comfortable in your own skin really will cause others to be comfortable in their skin. I wonder whether Simon invited Jesus to his home for what he could get from him. Perhaps he was seeking approval or fame or wanted to look good in front of his peers. Maybe he wanted to see for himself whether Jesus really was a true prophet, if he was the real deal, or if he was a fraud. And of course, as we know in the story, he concluded that he was a fraud. But what was it about Simon that caused him to come to that conclusion? Was it not his own self-righteousness? And when we step away and just sort of present ourselves for who they are, and I'm just thinking about various individuals. We've been in many of your homes. Glad and I have been. And you have treated us very well. And I'm always intrigued just to at the generous way that you have in a humble way that you've just invited us into your home and shared a meal and a broken bread together. That's a beautiful thing. And I would just encourage you to reach outside even of these four walls and inviting other people in the community into your homes. There's something about meeting people across the table in your own home that breaks down barriers. I just have to say this because it's so real to me. But again, I would just say that my parents exemplified that very well. As a young lad, I just remember so many people coming into our home, and Mom was not prepared for. She didn't have a big spread on, but you know, there'd be guests at church, and they'd say, "Come on over to our place for a meal." And so Mom and Dad tutty off home as quickly as they could and start getting meals together, and it's like we often talked about it. I mean, like you know, and sometimes I'm afraid that we are so prone to make sure that everything is proper and everything is right, and of course we want to do our best, but don't let that supersede the gesture of love to the other person. Even though it was obvious in the text that Simon did the inviting, yet he failed to meet the most basic levels that cause people to leave with a warm heart and a full tummy. Whether Simon was too consumed with himself to have done those cultural norms, or if there were other factors that played into Jesus not receiving a proper welcome when he arrived at Simon's homes, we do not know. But what we do know is that Jesus reminded him of how miserably he missed the basic rules of hosting. Secondly, hosting is about giving friendship. A big part about hosting is motivated by a heart of friendship. Phileo love, again, I want to come back to that, ought to motivate us to reach beyond ourselves in our own little tight circle of fellowship or our family groups. And you know, I just know that even in this congregation, there are certain groups and families and different people that get together on a regular basis, and that's a good thing. I have nothing against that. But let's just make sure that we don't become so tight that there's no room for somebody else to come in. True friendships cross all barriers, including ethnicity, class distinctions, whether they are rich or poor, or other types of barriers that causes our hearts to close toward a stranger or a guest and pushes hard against showing that kind of favoritism. An apparent flaw that we see in the story with Simon's self-righteousness, he spoke to himself saying, and I hadn't quoted this, but Simon spoke to himself. The scripture says Simon spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now stop to think about his conclusion. His self-righteousness made him completely oblivious to his own sinfulness and the fact that Jesus was sharing a meal with a sinner. His own self-righteousness caused him to miss that point. He was breaking, Jesus was breaking bread with a sinner. He was communing with a sinner. And so which is worse, Simon? Which is worse? Allowing a sinner to touch your feet? Or sharing a meal with a sinner? You see, self-righteousness is a trap that keeps us in bondage to ourselves, keeps ourselves in bondage. It keeps us a prisoner of our own making, and it keeps us from reaching out as a friend to others as a good host ought to do. It's very easy to detect when someone is being forced into being a host. Arnold Glassow, I think is pronounced, nailed it when he said, and I quote what Arnold said, he said, "Hospitality is making people feel at home. Some folks make you feel at home, others make you wish you were." Don't be so overly concerned about proper etiquette, and I touched on that already, that you miss the point of real friendship. It's okay to have matching plates and china and whatever else you want. That's beautiful. But don't let that be the center of your friendship. People want to connect with you, not your dishes. Third and last is that hosting is about giving your heart. Years ago, I was in the South again, Southern warm hospitality, right? And I was at a pastor's meeting. And I had forgotten a couple things in my possession, and so I went to the local Walmart between some sessions, and I got a handful of things, and wasn't maybe three, four items. I forget what it was, but I got a couple items, and I walked up to the cash register, and there in front of me was a woman who's just getting, in fact, I think she had a couple items out of her cart, but her cart was full. I mean, it was full. And she turned around, and she said, "Is that all you have?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Well, come on ahead." I said, no, I'm not in a hurry." She said, "Come on ahead." And as I stepped around her, I said, "Wow, that's some great Southern hospitality." And she said, "That's right. Around here, it's yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and go right ahead." I challenge you to develop a Southern attitude in your heart toward others. It will open doors of opportunity. My mentor, Dave Hershberger, told me years ago, and I've never forgotten it, and I've repeated it here, and I'm sure you probably can quote it with me, but people will forget what you say and do, and I'll even add what you feed them at lunchtime or at supper or dinner, but they will never forget how you made them feel. That's hospitality. So let's just recap again. Hosting is about giving yourself. Hosting is about giving your friendship or giving friendship. And hosting is about giving your heart. Let's pray, and then Laverne, I'll let you close however you want. Lord Jesus, we come to you in the name of your great Son. And Father, we just are so grateful for the way that you have instructed us to be generous in our hosting. And that really fights against the sort of the normal practices in our culture today. Many people around us are very reluctant to invite strangers into our homes. But Lord, we also think about the verse that says that we ought to do so because we may entertain angels unaware. So Lord, may our hearts and our homes always be open. And our church, Lord, as a congregation, may we be open to receive strangers and guests who do not typically or often attend here, and help them to experience Jesus' love through our response to them. Commit ourselves to you, Father. Lead and direct us. In your name we pray. Amen.